faith in the midst of darkness. That's what we need. Faith. Not only when the times are good, not only when everything seems to be going well. You know, have you ever had one of those days when everything was just going great? I mean, like, couldn't get any better than this. And then suddenly, quite suddenly, everything just falls apart. A crisis develops. You don't know where it came from, but it's there. What happened? What do we do? Oftentimes, some people say, "Where are you, Lord?" Or, "Why is this happening?" So where is God when all this is going on? When everything seems to have gone sideways? When everything seems to have gone off track? Or it's worse than before? Or you're away from those who can be a support to you, whether it's friends, family, associate, or brothers and sisters in Christ. When the world bottoms out, where do we look? The Bible tells us that we are protected from the attack of the evil one. But we might not be protected from the attack of the evil one, but we are protected. We have the protection of our Heavenly Father. You know, Joseph, and that's the character we are going to look at today. He teaches us where we need to look. Joseph, I'm sure you're familiar with the life of Joseph in Genesis. But he faced many, many trials. None of his doing. He did nothing wrong. He did everything that he was supposed to do as a good son. Obedient to his father. Yes, his father loved him so much that he gave him this wonderful coat that his brothers, you know, didn't like it. But he did nothing wrong. And yet this young man went through years of trials. At 17, his brother threw him in a well. By 30, he was in prison. And he went through several things as a result of reaching that place. In Genesis chapter 37, the Bible tells us, we're going to pick up in verse 5. It says, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. And then in verse 8, it says, his brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and of what he said. Well, we know for sure that Joseph didn't concoct this dream on his own. This is a dream that God gave to him, this message through his dream. And yet his brother hated him for it. In fact, we find later on that this brother, they had evil intention. So even though they hated him, even though they did not like him, even though he knew that they despised him, even knew that probably they were jealous of him because of the love his father had for him, yet when his father says, "You know, I'm concerned about your brothers, you need to go look for them, see how they're doing, see how they're faring." And I'm sure he took food with them. The Bible doesn't say that, but I'm sure that's what happened when you go off to tend the cattle or when you go off to tend the sheep. You know, you're out there for a while, some fresh food would be a good thing to have, and he went. And when he was approaching his brothers, this is what they said in first chapter 37, verse 19. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what come of his dreams." Imagine your brother saying that about you. Not in your hearing, of course, but to have that in their heart for you. And you have done nothing, nothing whatsoever to provoke that. And so in verse 20, we read, "Come now, let us kill him and throw him in one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious wolf will devour him." In verse 28, so when the Midianites merchant came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelite who took him to Egypt. They were going to kill him, but his eldest brother said, no, let's not kill him. I guess conscience played a role there. But I'm sure there was somebody even above that that played a role, and that was God. God was preserving his life because God had something great in store for him. That dream was going to be fulfilled because it was God who gave him the dream, and God always does what he says. And so Joseph found himself thrown in a pit, sold as a slave, placed on the auction block in Egypt, far away from home, family, friends, and country. The favorite son of Jacob, being prodded and pricked, examined for fleas and pushed around like a donkey on the slave block. Chapter 37, verse 36 said, he was sold as a slave to Potiphar. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guards. The Egyptian officer bought him. He didn't speak the language. He didn't know the culture. The food was strange to him. The work was grueling, and all odds were against him. How did he respond? How would you respond? How would I respond? He turned to anger, alcohol, drugs, despair? No. He trusted God. That's what he did. That's what we should do. Trust God. Where do we look when we find ourselves at the bottom of the pit? Do we look to the left? Do we look to the right? No, we must look up. Always look up. However, looking up is never easy. When you find yourself in a pickle, when you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, when you find yourself in that kind of situation, looking up is not an easy thing to do. But when Joseph found himself in that situation, he learned from what he learned from his father, he put into practice. He trusted and rested in the God who gave him those dreams. Boy, I'm sure he wished that dream would have been a reality the day after he got it, but it wasn't so. I think God is trying to show us that in all that, there's something you could always count on, and that is who God is. No, he believed. This is what the Bible calls faith. To believe. You don't believe when all is going well or when all seems to be fine. You believe whether it's bad or good. You always believe. The writer of Hebrews says, faith is sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Yes, we might not know who holds the future, what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. God does. So we turn to Genesis chapter 39. Joseph arrived with nothing on his back in Egypt. Nothing whatsoever. All he had was a calling of God on his heart. Verse 39:1 says, now when Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelite who had taken him there. And then it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. The Lord was with Joseph. That is key. The Lord is with you. And he was successful. Now, sometimes we define success as something other than what it really is. Success is being able to say, I know who I am, and I know where I stand, not because of my circumstances, but because I know who God is. That's to be successful. All the other things come on to that, are trimmings that God provide and give to us of his own choosing. So why was he successful? Verse 3 and 4 tells us, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything he owned. Now there seems to be a light in the tunnel somewhere for Joseph. Things are getting better. Things are looking up. Verse 5 tells us that the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake and with all that he had. In fact, it went even further, where Joseph was further promoted in verse 6. He said, let's read from verse 5. From the time on, he put everything in his charge of his household and all that he owned. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in his house and in his field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had, with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Joseph promoted to property manager over Potiphar's household. Things are looking up. You see, it's not all bad, is it? It started looking up, but well, it didn't end there for Joseph, because right after that, we know what happened. Verse 7 to 12. Then the devil intensified the challenges for Joseph. Here, Joseph is seeing God's providence played out in his life. He's seeing that God is in control. But then he ran into some serious trouble. However, I think he remembered something. That God is sovereign. I think he remembers something, that God is right there with him. And so he probably thought, well, where can I go from your presence? If I go to the bottom of the pit or to the top of the slave block, even the home of a foreigner, even there you are present. This is what David said about God, who is sovereign, who created us from our mother's womb. David asked the same question, where am I? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths of, you are there. If I rise up on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Then the enemy struck. Potiphar's wife. We know the challenges. We don't have to read that, but we know the challenges that he faced. Here was this woman who saw this handsome young man, and she had evil intent. She tried to seduce him. Come to bed with me. She approached Joseph in chapter 39, verse 7. Verse 8 says, he refused. But she didn't let up. She was relentless. And so we continue to read in verse 9, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? That's what he was saying to himself. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. And then we read in verse 12, she caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. But everything was looking up, and then this happened. Well, he overcame that challenge, didn't he? He remembered the God that he served. But we know it did not end there, because he was accused, and he ended up in prison. The light of the tunnel, but the light is gone. You and I can never go where God is not. And we need to believe this. No matter where you are, God is. Think with me for a moment. Where will you be when you leave this church, when you leave this service? You probably will be going home, maybe to watch football. Or maybe him going to a stadium to watch a game. You know, God is right there. Right there in that stadium or in your home. Or maybe when you're driving on the highway, we need to remember his presence linger among the traffic with us. Or you might end up in a hospital room or go to visit somebody in a hospital. Or even at a funeral home. God is there as well. Paul told the Greek philosophers who spent all their time trying to find out who and where is God. They had this unknown God. And Paul told them in Acts chapter 17, he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke, my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Each and every one of us who are believers in Christ are yoked to Christ. You go to the left, guess where he's going? He's right there. You go to the right, he's right there. You go up, he's there. You go down, he's there. Everywhere you go, he's there. That's the same thing that Joseph believed. That God was right there with him every step of the way. You know, too many of us live defeated life, but we are different. We are not like those who live defeated life. We are like Joseph, who sent seed and experienced the presence of God in our lives. That's who we are. Or like Moses, when he was tasked to lead over 1 million people into the promised land, who wondered, how am I going to provide for these people, God? How will we survive? Then he prayed, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. God was there with them every step of the way. And so like Joseph, I think we need to open our pores, the pores of our soul, to the presence of God. And I think, I have learned 3 lessons from this. And the first one is that we need to lay claim to the nearness of God. I'm not going to hope that he's here. I know that he's here. I believe that he's here. Lay claim to the nearness of God. Repeat God's promise until it trumps the voice of fear. Remember what the Hebrew writer says? Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. You need to hold on to that. Listen keenly to that inner voice that God speaks to us. As Zephaniah said in 3:17, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Be confident that the end will be better than the situation you find yourselves in. Paul says, all things work together for good to them that love God and to those called according to his purpose. Now, when you're in the pickle, you don't feel that, do you? When you're between the rock and the hard place, you don't see that, do you? God says, all things work together for good. Hold on to that. Lay claim to the nearness of God. If you lose sense of God's presence, like Job did momentarily, we need to be resolved because of the God we know, or better yet, the God who knows us. Job says, but he know the way I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Or like the psalmist, be determined. When I am afraid, I will trust you. But let us not equate the presence of God with a good mood or a pleasant circumstances. Because God is near whether you're happy or not. God is near whether things are right or not. Even Jesus offered prayers, loud cries and tears. So if you pray and your word seems hollow, know that the Holy Spirit is making intercession for you. Paul tells us in Romans 8:26. And we know the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Lay claim to the nearness of God and then cling to the character of God. You know who God is. Cling to that. Store up from the Bible the list of qualities that tells us who God is. Remember, he's sovereign. You know, that's one of the things I always keep before me. God is sovereign. He still knows my name. He knows every hair on my head. Angels respond to his will. Rulers will yield to his bidding because he's in control. Remember the death of Jesus? Still saves souls. The Holy Spirit still indwells his people. Heaven is still only a heartbeat away, and the grave is only a temporary place for our body. We need to remember he's faithful and never caught off guard. Never. He used everything for his glory and our ultimate good, and he used tragedy to accomplish his will. You know, when I saw that, it reminds me of what Peter says, that God put us through the crucible of fire. Why? To test us, to test our faith, so that he can bring us out on the other side as pure as gold, as shining and brilliant as gold. Let us lay hold of the unchanging character of God, the God who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Never, ever change. So God is sovereign. And this sovereign God bears fruit, even in the life of Joseph and us, in the midst of trial, testing, and affliction. But we just have to trust. We just need to trust. What did the songwriter say? When all around just my soul give way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We need to hold on to that rock. We need to cling to the character of God. And the third thing is, we need to talk to God. I mean, really talk to him. Not go with platitudes. Not go with a list of needs. But to talk with him. How do you talk with your father? How do you talk with your friend? How do you talk with your boss? Tell him what hurts. Tell him what's disgusting. Tell him what you don't like. But talk to him. Too often we hide our hurts and our feelings until it knocks us down. And only then we remember to go to God. Let God know how you feel, how you think. About open to your frustration, your anger, your disappointment. Because he knows and he cares. In speaking to rebellious Judah, in the book of Isaiah, God says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Do your sins be like scarlet, it shall be white as snow. We need to come and talk to God. Read some of the Psalms and see how David spoke to his God. It is better to shake your fist at God than to turn your back on him. Augustine, one of the old church fathers, said, how deep in the deep are they who do not cry out of the deep? Well, Jonah did. When he found himself in the belly of the fish, he cried out to God, and God answered him. David said in Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. We just need to remember that God is near, ever present. He is right here, whether we are happy or not. Joseph knew who his God was and he trusted him. So should you and I. He believed the dreams that God revealed to him. We don't get dreams today, but guess what? We have his word. He tells us everything in this word about him and about us and about the future. We need to believe it. He kept them close despite the circumstances. We need to keep God's promises close as we go through this pilgrimage here on earth. Joseph lived an upright life. Even when he was in the well, even in slavery, even in the honor of being in charge of Potiphar's house, even when he had real power, he lived an upright life. Even when he was faced to face with those who hated him, his brothers, he lived an upright life, trusting God, believing that God was right there with him every step of the way. Joseph, throughout all his challenges, I believe, heard in his spirit that still small voice which says, "This too shall pass." You could say the same thing. All this that is happening, this too shall pass. These are light and momentary affliction. We have a future that is far outweigh all that we are going on, that is going on around us right now. Far outweighs this. A future with the Lord of glory. A future where we will spend eternity with him. You know, Joseph could have been angry. He had reason to be angry. He did nothing. But instead, he showed God's redeeming love. In Genesis chapter 45, verse 4 and 5, then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me. Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Only through God could he do that. For what they did to him. But he saw all that as part of God's plan for his life. Yes, it was not an easy life. Yes, it was a difficult time. But he believed that God was in control of every step of his life. In fact, we read again in chapter 50 of Genesis, verse 19 and 20, where Joseph says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intend to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.'" You know, Joseph knew his life was in God's hand. That's what we need to believe. Always, my life is in God's hand. You know, in John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28, Jesus says, "Those that the Father gave to me, no one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." That's double protection. We are held. We belong to him when we trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We surrendered to our Lord. We became his slave, his servant. We became his children, his friend, his brother. Romans 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit testified with our spirit that we belong to him. We became his. And Joseph too knew that he was in God's hand. And what a better place to be. I hope this is the way we all feel this morning. We all feel this way. We all say what Pastor Bill always say, "Lord, you got this." Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, yet our inner self is being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal glory that is far beyond comparison. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. God is saying this to us, just as he said to Joseph, this too shall pass. So what we need to do, stand strong. Joseph did, and so should we. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, the God of the universe. We thank you that indeed you are a sovereign God, a God who is holy and righteous and good, a God who loves us with an everlasting love, a God who is there with us every step of the way. Just help us to continue to trust you and to walk in obedience to you, as Joseph did. For this we pray in thanksgiving, in Jesus' name, amen.